In this tape, we're going to speak about a very essential part of biblical counseling. You see, one of the difficulties with much of the counseling that is around is that it makes people dependent upon the counseling and the counselor. Now, the interesting thing is that we who are directive in counseling, and I suppose what you've heard so far will sound rather directive to you, are the ones who are accused of making people dependent upon us. Exactly the opposite is true of biblical directive. Now, I don't mean, of course, that we aren't all in some sense dependent upon one another in the real sense of the body of Jesus Christ, with each person dependent upon the whole body for the gifts that God has given to the whole to minister to one another, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And, of course, those verses teach that every Christian minister, the pastor trains each Christian to discover, to develop, and to deploy his gifts in ministry to others. But I'm talking about that kind of unhealthy dependence where a person never even uses his own gifts properly and always leans for everything and never contributes to others. And we are the persons who, as I say, often get accused of being the instigators of such unhealthy dependence. The opposite is exactly the fact. Let me explain that. The kind of counseling that focuses upon the session, the counseling hour, and the counselor as the magic hour, and the counselor as the magician, the one who's going to perform the trick, who's going to bring about the change, the professional who has all of the answers, the person who has all the resources in himself and his training and background and his professional degrees which line the walls where the books leave off. That kind of counseling which focuses upon the professional counselor who does it for you makes people dependent. Just as you, when you need an operation, don't really take your own appendix out, but you, in a quite healthy way, lean upon the physician as the expert who has the training and the knowledge and all the Latin phrases to order medicine that you don't have. So, wrongly, people look at counseling in exactly the same way. And when they do, they are dependent upon the counselor to do it to them or to do it for them. So often counselees will come in, a husband and wife dragging their teenage son, and you can see the marks in the rug and the floor as they bring him in, where his feet have been dragging. And they almost literally throw him over the desk and say, all right, we failed for the last 18 years. Now he's going off to college. Before he gets off, do it to him. Do what needs to be done. And they expect you to stick two feathers in your hair, do a short rain dance, speak a little mumbo-jumbo, sprinkle some whiffle dust on him, and wave your Bible over his head seven times and have it done and over with. But it doesn't happen that way. You see, that is the mystical, dependent attitude that has been built into many people about counseling, which does make people dependent. But the real facts of the situation are these, that real counseling is done not in the counseling center alone, and not primarily in the counseling room, or in the counseling session, or the counseling context, or by the counselor. He gives the advice from the Word of God. He confronts the person out of concern with that word. But it is up to the person or persons, himself or themselves, during the ensuing period, during that week between, to go out and do the things that God's Word says he must do. And when counseling focuses upon the period in between the session, rather than upon the session as the operative period for change, nobody becomes dependent. And you can count on that. Now you see, there is the difference between two viewpoints. that the counselor is the expert who does it, or the counselor is simply the person who shares the Word of God in a meaningful and true way with this person who then is called upon to do it by the grace of God. Those are two entirely different viewpoints. One focuses upon the session, the other upon the period in between the sessions. No wonder we get so few calls from people in between the periods in which we work with them. They don't want any more assignments than those we've given them. They're rough enough. And you know, the week in between doesn't sag like sausages hanging in a sagging loop between each of the sessions, with Monday through Friday, each link of the sausage in between and only picking up again toward the next session. Instead, it's like a series of humps from session to session in which the sausage somehow or other becomes stiffened up in between. And so we get people really going out to do the counseling between the days on which the counselee and the counselor meet in order to review what he has done and to make the new assignment for the week to come. So what we're doing really is a kind of coaching, in which instruction, correction, evaluation, information, all those kinds of things are taking place within the session. But the person himself must face reality out there where it is, before God and before his neighbor, where he must learn how to love God and learn how to love his neighbor. And that's what we try to help him to learn to do by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what about this then? Well, real counseling that does not make a person dependent uses homework. Indeed, we're so emphatic upon this kind of thing that we have a little homework book in our starter packets that I mentioned on a previous tape that has a green, bright green cover that exudes hope and growth and all that kind of thing by its cover, and has the positive heading on it, Progress in Problem Solving. And inside, each week, we slip an assignment page. We call it homework for adults. We call it projects for kids who don't want any more homework. But adults kind of have a old sort of a nostalgia, and they like to hear the word homework. It doesn't matter what you call it. It means what they've got to do about their problem during the week in between the two counseling sessions. There's no magic hour. The magic hours are the hours when you go face up your neighbor or your wife or your mother-in-law. And so what we're talking about then is homework being given in written form each week. And the first thing we do in the next week is to take up that book, go over the homework assignment, and see what happens. It gives you a great beginning right where you left off. Now, written homework sets the pattern of expectation of change. When you write down something, this is what God says to do at this point about this situation, that person gets some hope. There's an expectancy. This man is really expecting something to happen. He's expecting some change to take place. He's been concrete, and he's given me some specific things I'm to do about my problem. And we start that from the very first week. We say to counselees, you need not be the same today. You can change something some way today. And we'll tell you something from the Word of God you can do right now. Even if it's a preliminary step, even if it's just the beginning, even if it's cooperation and gathering data on your part, that you can do something today. And so from the very first week, we don't start talking for 6 or 8 weeks, and then finally around the 7th or 8th or 10th week, decide we're going to give some homework then. That's ridiculous. Not only have we wasted a lot of time, but we've set the wrong habit patterns in our relationship with that person. When he comes in then and he expects to talk, and then suddenly after we've built a talking-only pattern, he comes in and he expects to talk, and then we try to change the pattern that we've developed in order to introduce some doing along with talking. No, from the very beginning, we start talking in terms of doing as well as talking. And we set the pattern of expectation on a low level at first, dealing with small things, single-stranded problems, to produce early hope, to produce methodology in the individual at a level where he can achieve it and he can see clearly what the principles of change will be. Often, he might seem to be disappointed with the first kind of assignment because it seems so simple, so single-stranded. And yet, as you'll see as we go on in these tapes to deal with some of the specific problems, this is precisely the way to make haste, by dealing with some of the smaller things first, so that you don't become all involved in the complexity of the problem itself, but that you can soon focus on the solution and learn the techniques of using the Word of God in your life and with other people to solve problems, instead of getting all hung up on what is the problem itself. When it's a single-stranded, simple problem that you begin with, then you don't worry about the problem. You concern yourself about what to do about it from the Word of God. And it's amazing how some early hope from some small solutions can escalate quickly in two or three sessions to really big things that are happening in people's lives. They can see progress. They can see progress on a level where it can be achieved. And they can see progress immediately. And they can see progress, which leads to hope. So that the vicious, spiraling downward circle of discouragement can be reversed even at the very first session for that first week to come. Now, also, written homework helps to determine who means business in counseling and who does not. Every counselor knows that there are a lot of people who don't really mean business, that there are people who just come to play games, that there are people who just come for the fun of it, and there are people who come but who don't want solutions on God's terms. And this helps to screen the people you're working with. Not that you're interested in screening them, you're interested in helping every one of them, but they screen themselves and they save time when they're not really going to do anything. They save your time anyway so that you can deal with the people who do mean business. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Matthew 19:16 and the verses that follow tell us that story. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "I'm okay, you're okay." And Jesus said, there's only one who's okay, and that's God. Well, this rich young ruler had a very wrong concept of okayness. He thought that goodness was outward conformity to the commandments of God. He said, "All the commandments I've kept from my youth up." And he thought that he really was good. And he was calling Jesus good on that same basis. The reality of the fact was that this man didn't even know what sin meant. And Jesus showed him that he didn't even keep the most basic and first of all commandments when he said, "All right, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Go sell everything that you have and give your money to the poor and come and follow me." Now, I've never given an assignment quite like that. I don't have any right to quite give that kind of an assignment. That was one of the roughest assignments that I've ever heard. But Jesus gave it. And it certainly sorted out who meant business from who did not. It showed this man that he loved riches more than he loved God. It showed this man that he had made an idol, that he wasn't worshiping God with all of his heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. He had another God in place of the true God, the God Mammon, the God of money and riches. And so he turned sadly and walked away. Counselees will often do this when you show them what God requires. But homework sorts out those who mean business and those who do not. Every counselor at some point or another meets a professional counselee. I don't know whether you've met him yet, but you will. He's right around the corner. He's the person who originally was a genuine counselee when he first went to counseling, but he's been through 8, 10, 15, 20 counselors by now, gotten no help and no hope from any of them, really. And by now, he has changed his whole pattern of living so that this is kind of an enterprise of his. You can always discover who the professional counselee is because he's more interested in how you do it than in getting help. He's more interested in the jargon and his speeches full of it than he is in getting the solution. He is not pressured by getting some kind of answer to his problem, but he's very interested in answers to why you're doing what you're doing. He wants to talk the business with you instead of talking his problem. But what really sorts out the professional counselee, and incidentally might turn him into a real counselee again, is homework. You see, when he goes to a Freudian who puts him on a couch, and he lies there and freely associates in a stream of consciousness format one idea with another and one thought with another, he can go on for years Indeed, if he has the funds, having fun as a professional counselee. Or if he goes to some kind of Rogerian counselor who, instead of using the spade, which is a symbol of Freudian counseling, uses the mirror, which is a symbol of Rogerian counseling, and reflects back to him all the things that he says. He can play all kinds of games, throwing all sorts of curves to see how alert the counselor is at catching these curves from all different angles. And he can have a very great sport out of this business. It's sort of like tennis that you play across the net with the counselor. But he cries, unfair. You've changed all the rules of the game when he runs into a nuthetic counselor. Because a nuthetic counselor is not interested in playing games. He wants change. And he wants it fast. And he wants it on God's terms. And he wants to see this change. And he's going to check up on it. And he gives homework to see to it that it happens. And it isn't the counselor who does it. It's the guy who has to do it. And when he produces no homework week after week for 2 or 3 weeks, the counselor is pretty soon like a bloodhound on his back wondering what's going on. And for the first time, you see, the professional counselee really begins to say, this fellow does expect change. He really expects change. A Christian couple who had returned from the mission field because of certain problems they had were going to a Christian who is a counselor. I wouldn't say a Christian counselor. He's a genuine Christian, but not a counselor who was using Christian means. And there are a lot of Christians who are counselors who are not Christian counselors or a Christian in their counseling. Went to him for about a year, year and a half, with no results. He'd see one and reflect a little with them, and see another and reflect a little with that one, and very occasionally see both, but generally just sit there and let them talk and reflect back, repeating their answers to them, repeating to them the very thing they had said to him, never using the word of God. Well, nothing happened except matters grew worse, and then they heard about our counseling center over in Pennsylvania. And when this man and his wife walked through the door, and incidentally, you never deal with people who are apart by keeping them apart and having them talk about each other behind their backs. We allow nobody to talk about anybody else behind his back. If you want to put two people together who are apart, you put them together from the beginning in counseling. So when this husband and his wife came in for counseling, they stood there, and before they even were seated, they said, we hear that this is where you get things done quickly. I said, sit down and stop wasting time. I wasn't about ready to lose that kind of good publicity, but here was real expectation that things were going to happen, and the word had gotten out because things were happening quickly, and we do expect change, and we really do assign homework that will produce it. We'll get to some of that in some of the specific situations as we deal with them on later tapes. But now, written homework also helps keep expectations clear. People who come for counseling, particularly in some of the earlier sessions or when crises have occurred during the week, are very emotionally excited at times. They miss things you say. They get the wrong emphasis. They hear one word and forget all the rest they don't want to hear, or whatever. They misconstrue or misunderstand. So rather than by your own homework just being verbal, creating problems or giving them something to argue about during the week, be sure you clearly and specifically write down the assignments on a piece of paper in terms that can't be misunderstood. Then also this written homework book helps them during the week. It reminds them of their duty. There it stares at them day after day. They have things to do during that week, and it won't let them get away with their continued irresponsibility because they know that they've got to go in and face the counselor who's going to pick up that book first thing next week and say, okay, how did it go? What about X? What about Y? What about Z? And they know they've got to report on what they've been doing during the week. So it moves things on and almost takes the place of a counselor in residence, in a sense, there in the home. Also, written homework enables you to do much more counseling more rapidly. You see, it speeds counseling up so much. When you put the focus upon all the days between the counseling hours, which are only 1 hour in length anyway, a person can't take much more than an hour of intensive counseling, though at times, of course, that's flexible. But let's say we have about an hour and a whole week in between, all of the hours in between. Now, that's where the real change takes place. And any counselor who thinks he's going to gather all the data and get all the changes to occur during the counseling session
and do it in a one-hour period is in for years and years and years of counseling with people, and some do continue for years and years that way. No wonder. Well, in the first assignment, for example, we might tell a husband and wife to go home this first week and set up a proto-conference, a family conference. And we'd like them to meet five nights this week, spend an hour working at these conferences, and we detail what they are to do in great detail so there are no questions about it, no hang-ups over it, no arguments over it. I've gone through that in depth in ways of using homework, a chapter in the Christian Counselor's Manual, which I'll not go through now. But we give them this assignment, and they are through this assignment to produce all the data that we need in terms of where they are sinning against God and sinning against one another. Two lists in which they deal with their own lives first and get the log out of their own lives and put that down, not just in abstract terms, but in concrete terms. And also then, after they finish talking about themselves, then going over and filling in the column of their spouse anything that he or she may have missed. And this is all done within a very carefully structured framework that keeps down arguments and sets it within the context of the reading of the Word of God and prayer. And then they come back, having done for the first time in their marriage something about their problem five nights in a row, even if it's preliminary. And having gathered in that period of time all the data that it might have taken a counselor in counseling sessions, maybe 8 or 10 sessions, 8 or 10 weeks together. Why should we waste their time and ours that way? We haven't got that kind of time, neither do they, and they don't have to go on suffering. They can gather it while learning how to communicate within a structured framework and begin a series of meetings together in which they're starting to communicate, even if it's at that very low level at that point. The next week and the weeks after, those sessions turn into problem-solving sessions, but they've begun at a level at which they can begin with heavy structure so that they learn how to handle those situations. So counseling with homework or things to do during each day thereafter enables you to do much more counseling more rapidly. Incidentally, a full week is what we give between sessions ordinarily. Flexibility, of course, is a key word, but when a full week in a person's life passes, then not only the weekday, but the weekend events take place. And in order to assimilate the new things that need to be done many times, most of the time, you need that long of a period and that full of a cycle of your life to have gone by. Now, also, written homework allows problems and patterns to develop under current controlled conditions. They can tell you that this is what their problem was, but maybe they're misinterpreting it. They can tell you that this is the way things were, but maybe that's the way they were 6 months ago. They think they're the same, but maybe many other factors have come into the situation that have changed it. But here, you set the conditions. You set up the parameters. You are the one who has given the assignments, and therefore you know when they fail to do these assignments properly where the problems lie. And don't, by the way, be so upset about failure all the time. Failure often can be turned into a stepping stone for growth if you know how to take a liability and turn it into an asset in biblical ways, remembering that where sin abounds, grace more abounds, and that God loves to do just this very thing in His Word. That the very cross, which seemed to be the epitome of failure, turned into the triumph of the way of salvation itself. And so the failure can be the thing that you zero in on to show just exactly what the dynamic of sin is that's in their lives that needs to be changed. And it can give you that kind of immediate attention to their lives as they are right now, instead of as they think they are or as they were 6 months ago. Here, this past week, under current controlled conditions that you understand because you set them up yourself, you have seen the person at work, and you have seen where he is. Now, at the end, also, you have a personalized book to refer to. This is an extremely important fact, because many people need this kind of reminder in the days ahead to help them out either to, one, assure them against future failure, or two, show them what to do when they get involved in failure in the future. And we all do fail because we're all sinners, and we continue to be sinners until the end of these earthly lives of ours. So we have to assure against future failure. And one of the best ways of doing so is to give this person a personalized workbook that zeroes in on the very kinds of patterns and problems that he has dealt with. Because even though they have been replaced, there are still times and circumstances under which they tend to pop up again, a sickness or something of that sort. And so here's a book that can help them to keep them from running into the problem and falling underneath of it, or if they do fall, help them get out of it without having to go back to a counselor to find the answers again in times of difficulty. And of course, the homework itself becomes assignments become a criterion for by which you can gauge the person's progress and by which he can do so too. The counselor and the counselee looking at the mileposts can see where they are. You can see the goals, you can see the movement, you can see the progress, you can see the failure at progress. You know, we can so easily deceive ourselves apart from some clear goal, long-range goal, short-term goal. And we can get discouraged if we only are looking at the long-range goals. We want this problem, this huge, complex, difficult situation unraveled. But when you break it into parts and you take it step by step, and you deal with the thing over a period of time, and you see yourself slowly moving, but moving in the right direction toward that goal, and door after door opening up, and you going through it, then there's hope, you see. And this helps move people on and on to these crucial things. One last thing I want to say, and I say it last because it is so utterly, utterly vital, and that is, as we were saying when we talked about question asking in our last tape, it is important to get specific, concrete specific. And when you give homework assignments and when you ask for lists or when you ask for data of any other sort, do not settle for abstractions or generalizations. For example, to become concrete, let me tell you how you often get a homework assignment coming back to you. Someone says, my husband is inconsiderate. He put that down in his column under his name. Now, nobody was ever inconsiderate. That's an abstraction. That's a generalization. There's no such thing as inconsiderateness itself. That's a heading for a column of things that could be listed under it. So when you get, you ought to warn against this first, but often even if you warn and clearly specify that you're interested in concrete details, nevertheless, if you get an abstract response, you say to a person, I'm sorry, tell me four or five ways in which your husband is inconsiderate. Nobody ever is inconsiderate. Nevertheless, if you get an abstract response, you say to a person, I'm sorry, tell me four or five ways in which your husband is inconsiderate. Nobody ever is inconsiderate. Therefore, you can't become considerate either because nobody was ever considerate. That's just another title for a different list of things that are opposite to the things in the first list. So, here we are. You say, give me four or five ways or examples in which this husband of yours was inconsiderate. And she says, oh, I'll be glad to. And she says, first of all, he throws his socks on the floor and expects me to be a maid and pick them up every day. Then he drapes his pants over the stairway when he takes them off and expects me to carry them upstairs. And sometimes when I'm rushing around, the company comes in, and there are his pants, his work pants, smelling and full of paint and everything else there on that banister rail, and so on, and so on. She rattles off eight of them, not just five or six. And he's sitting there saying, yeah, just to mention that. And there's no question, she's hit right on target with concrete things. Now, you see, you can do something about pants and socks. You can't do anything about inconsiderateness. So, what I'm concerned about, you see, in counseling, is the things that really change a situation. And it's the concrete things that change a situation. Inconsiderateness is not concrete. Socks may be. Now you see, this is the point. If a husband begins to put socks into a hamper, even that first week or second week, begins to put them in, let's say he actually makes the hamper, 5 out of 7 days. That's progress. Of course, some people will focus upon the 2 days, but that's progress. And that gives hope to his wife. Not that it's a big deal to stop, but she sees that he's working at it. And it's something that is realizable for him. It's not an abstraction. Now, if you say, he doesn't love me anymore, and you leave it at that, without concretizing love, which is quite concrete, and we'll say more about that as we go along in dealing with marriage problems at a later point in our tape series, but just say in general, oh, he doesn't love me anymore, and then he says, well, I'm going to try to love you this week. And he tries somehow to womp up some kind of a warm, benevolent feeling toward her, and he finds it won't womp. Well, we'll get at that to talk about how to deal with this problem of love later on when it won't womp. But right now, you see, getting away from all the abstractions, from the feeling-oriented kind of thing, to the concrete doing of something for another person, or doing something about a situation, dealing with an issue very concretely day by day. Big changes in relationships can take place over small changes in action. Do not despise the day of little things. When a husband puts those socks in the hamper 5 out of 7 days for the first time of 24 years of married life, it took a lot. And his wife is duly encouraged and impressed that he means business. Now, it can't stop there, of course. There's going to have to be other things going. But it gets good hope going at the beginning, and a whole new spirit on her part, if she is terribly discouraged, can begin to grow right out of that small little thing, like socks. So you see, what I'm getting at here is that what we really need to do is to work within the framework of concrete specifics. Do not generalize or allow your counselees merely to generalize. Get it down to the concrete by saying, give me a for instance. Give me an example. You know, if he says he has been inconsiderate but can't give you more than, say, one way in which he's been inconsiderate, maybe she even needs to revise her judgment. It may not be based upon sound data. If she can't back it up, then maybe she needs to be challenged at that point anyway. In most instances, most wives could back it up, I'm afraid. So, homework. Concrete homework. Fits in, you see, with concrete question asking. All these things come together. And of course, as you have these homework assignments to go to week after week after week, you find that this gives you a very natural opening for your next counseling session. And everybody after a session or two knows where you're going and what the expectations are in the days to come. Homework, I think then, is quite essential. Because, as you see, it focuses upon the person himself confronting God and confronting his neighbor in the life context, rather than the person confronting a natural context. The idea of counseling groups into which people go, there everything gets settled, or the counseling session in which everything happens, as if they were the magic hours that could make the tremendous and dramatic changes, is one that we need to really reconsider. Instead, the idea of the person being sent out with the Word of God, clearly articulated and spelled out for him so that he can misunderstand it, and applied to his concrete situation in life in a practical, useful way, with assignments to do that week in relationship to God and to others, is one that we need to carefully replace it with. This is a footnote on this tape to what has been said previously
a footnote regarding the workbook which was mentioned. Probably, it's easy to visualize such a notebook best by taking a normal-sized piece of paper, 8.5 by 11, and bending it in two, or cutting it in half, so that you get your 8.5 by 5.5 piece at the end. That's the size of our notebook. We have a plastic cover and a plastic slide down one side, with inserts that may be placed in this notebook each week, some of which are printed inserts that deal with regular problems. We'll get into some of this material as we go along in various tapes to come. There are forms that are standard, such as DPP forms, as we call them, or Discovering Problem Pattern forms, which enable a person to take a weekly or 2 or 3 week record of when things occur in relationship to what people or what situations and so on, to help him discover what may be underlying patterns, such as we have discussed, or perhaps a problem solution form, which gives him a biblical format for dealing with an issue where he has encountered a problem and helps him to analyze personally whether he has solved it in God's way or not, and if not, what to do about it. Or a form that we use in that proto conference that I mentioned with people who are beginning to learn how to communicate with one another, which sets up the family conference and lays down a number of rules for that family conference, citing certain passages of Scripture as important to read prior to the conference, for example, talking about the right kind of speech between Christians, the latter part, for example, of that 4th chapter of Ephesians, which we were dealing with, in which you read about laying aside falsehood and speaking truth, and being angry and yet not sinning, and not letting unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, and getting rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and so on, and setting the conditions and the tone under which family conferences should take place. All these things are pretty well standardized, and so we have standard forms for those. But along with the standard forms, those and several others that I haven't time to deal with here now, and all of these are mentioned and samples of them are shown in the Christian Counselor's Manual, all of these are used in conjunction with a weekly assignment sheet on which the counselor, by hand, simply writes in the assignment for that week. And this plastic slide is very simple to use. You just yank it off, you put in the new material, slide it back on, and off you go. The piece has been designed to be large enough not to lose, and small enough also to put in a woman's purse. And so it's a handy size, and everything is coordinated with that. And we have a starter packet that I mentioned a couple of times that the publisher sends out at cost to anybody who cares to use this, and it has samples of all these materials in it. It's called the Christian Counselor Starter Packet, which can be obtained at the Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company in Nutley, New Jersey. And I think that pretty well describes what the homework book looks like, what sorts of things go in it. Of course, there's a great deal more. In the Christian Counselor's Manual, I have several pages of sample assignments. That's the kind of thing you might be interested in looking at. And these sample assignments are scheduled from various weeks of counseling. There will be a lot of sample assignments for the first week, some for the second, the third, fourth, fifth, and so on. About the kind of place where they would occur and the sort of assignment that you might be writing in those places. And much more information is given, for example, about how to set up the conference table and to begin getting people to communicate with one another in that volume. There's another book that I haven't mentioned yet called Christian Living in the Home. This is geared specifically to family situations and to marriage circumstances. And in that book, there is a whole chapter on communication, entitled Communication Comes First, and some of the crucial principles of communication, which I won't be able to get into in detail in these tapes, will be given to you there if you're interested. all these things together fit into the situation so that we have certain standardized factors, but also a great deal of flexibility in this homework context. And I think with those two, it enables someone who doesn't really quite know what to do to get on top of something to do very quickly. For the next 2 weeks, as your assignment for this tape, write out homework assignments for yourself with reference to problems in your own life that you are seeking to solve. In attempting to follow them, you will discover how concrete you have become in giving homework. And I think that you will discover you need to work on this matter.